from your burden of sin. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Whiter than snow, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Jesus, your King, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood.
Seated.
Now you can open up your Bible with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 1 down through verse 10 as we continue our verse-by-verse journey through the book of Revelation. Does this sound a little loud to you? A little bit? Definitely sounds a little loud to me, too. Anyway, I've entitled the message this morning, The Hallelujah Chorus and the Marriage of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 1, and it reads like this. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God because of His judgments, because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, small and great. Then I heard something like the noise of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of a mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we want to tell you, Lord, that we love you. We thank you, O God, for your love to us. We thank you, God, for the great study we've had in the book of Revelation, and we've learned so much. And, Lord, there's still much more to learn. We pray, God, that you'd bless us today as we look into your word, that God, that you'd fill us with your spirit, each person that's here. God, we pray that you'd open up their heart and their mind and their eyes, that they might be able to see, hear, and receive all that you have for them this morning. I pray, Father, for those that are here that are lost without Jesus. God, I pray the day your Holy Spirit might open up their hearts and their minds to the truth of the gospel and they'd be saved. I pray, Father, for we Christians that are here, that God, that you'd speak to each and every one of us. Lord, we've come here with anticipation of hearing from you. And Father, I pray that we would not be disappointed, that God, that you would speak to us, and that God, you'd stir in our hearts to walk closer to you, to do better in our lives than we have done in the past, and we'll surely praise you for it. In Jesus' name, God, I pray for myself now, that, Lord, that you'd anoint me with your Spirit, that, Father, you'd fill me up, that, God, that you'd control my thoughts and my thinking and my actions and my words, that, Lord, you'd help me not to get all bogged down in all this notes and information that's here, but, God, that your Spirit would work and it would run smoothly and go smoothly, that we all might be able to learn. Lord, and I'll praise you for it in Jesus' name, for his glory and for yours. Amen and amen. The Hallelujah Chorus and the Marriage of the Lamb. These first 10 verses of Revelation chapter 19 are given over primarily to worship. It's about worship. In verses 1 down through verse 3, we see the hallelujah of the saints of heaven. In verse 4, we're going to look at the hallelujah of the 24 elders and the beasts that are there. And then we're going to look at verses 5 down through verse 10, and we're going to see the hallelujahs of the great multitude. The hallelujah chorus is in direct response to God's invitation in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 20, where it says, as scan your eyes up there, Revelation chapter 18 and verse 20, it says, rejoice over her. God says that. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. So the command there is to rejoice. That is our directive, that God is giving us that invitation, and we are to rejoice. Over what? Over the great harlot, the political religious church in Revelation chapter 17, and over that great harlot, the political church of Revelation chapter 18. We're to be praising God for that. Chapter 19 is a transition from the tribulation to the millennial reign of Christ. It transitions us from that. We have now been months studying in the book of Revelation about the tribulation. We saw that tribulation started when the trumpet of God sounded and the dead in Christ raised first, and those of us who are alive and remain, we were snatched up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And then we're going to be forever with the Lord. And it teaches us there that we are going to go before the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, where we are going to receive rewards. Then we're going to go to the marriage feast of the Lamb. That's what we're looking at today, that great marriage feast of the Lamb. But at the same time, all of those great things are happening up in heaven. Down here on the earth is the great tribulation time that is taking place. And we've seen that and studied that with the trumpet judgments of God and the seal judgments of God and the bowl judgments of God as God pours out his wrath against those people that are left down here. Why is he doing that? It's all about that. It's not about the devil pouring out his wrath. It's about God pouring out his wrath. He's pouring out his wrath on people that are left here, that have trampled underneath their feet the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that have rejected God's gift. He gives them the gift of eternal life, and they have rejected it, put it away from themselves, and God's judgment is falling upon them all the way through that tribulation time. This chapter transitions us out of that tribulation time and into the millennial reign of Christ. The Hallelujah Chorus gives us a glimpse of heaven. We get to take a little look into heaven. In verse 1, it starts out with all these different hallelujahs, and there are four choruses of hallelujahs. In verse 1 down in verse 3, we see the great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah. There it says, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belongs to God. In verse 3, the second one says, hallelujah, the smoke of the smoke raises up forever and ever. And then down in verse 4, amen, hallelujah. And then down in verse 16, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. All of that is worship before God. All of it is what we are supposed to be doing. In verse 1, go to verse 1, it says this, after these things I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude saying, hallelujah. So after these things, after that tribulation time, after the trumpet sounded, after the bowls have been poured out, after the seals have been broken, after the judgment that has come against the harlot of chapter 17 and chapter 18, after these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude. Who is this multitude? It would be all the people that are in heaven, all the Old Testament saints, all the New Testament saints, all the tribulation saints that are all in heaven, this great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. The word hallelujah If you have a King James Bible, it says Alleluia. Alleluia is a transliteration or the equivalent of the Hebrew word Hallelujah. It is translated here in the New American Standard Bible. The word Hallelujah means praise God. So that's what it's teaching. Every time we read that, they're praising God. And it's encouragement to us to do the same thing, to praise God, to lift up our voices and praise Him. What are they praising Him for? It says salvation and glory and power belong to our God. So all of those things. If you have a King James Bible, it says for salvation and glory and honor is there and power. All of those things. We're to be praising God for the great salvation we have. Every single one of us should be doing that all the time. When you start your prayer, you ought to praise God for the salvation He's given to you. Just think of it, that God has saved you. He reached down out of eternity, sent His only begotten Son into this world to die for you, to give His life for you, to bleed for you. Praise God that He became sin for us. Praise God that He did those things for us, that He took our sin and He cast them as far as the east is from the west. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord that He's done all that, that the Holy Spirit of God has come to live within us, that we have been sealed with the power of the Holy Spirit. The seal of the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our salvation, the earnest of our salvation. All of that is wrapped up in our salvation. Praise God. Hallelujah. For our justification, we've been declared righteous. Hallelujah. Praise God for our sanctification, that we've been set apart for time and for eternity. We all ought to be shouting glory to God. Hallelujah to Him. And glory. It says here, not only salvation, but glory. You know what that word glory means? It means to stand up. It means to stand up and rejoice. We should be so excited about our salvation that it causes us to leap to our feet and give the Almighty a standing ovation. Glory to God. Salvation and glory. And the King James Bible, like I says, honor. That honor would be the idea of our lives, living it out before God on a daily basis. It's not just come to church and sit here in the Trailside Center and sing some songs and worship God, but our life ought to honor God with everything that we do and everything that we say. Ought to be lifting up the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. For salvation and glory and honor and power. We ought to praise God for His power, His omnipotence, that He is all-powerful, that He spoke and things came into existence. Just think of that. Our God spoke and the universes came into existence. He spoke and this planet was here. He spoke and He made dry land. He spoke and the mountains were there, full-grown mountains. He spoke and animals came on the planet, full-grown adult animals. Birds were flying in the sky at the voice of God that He just spoke. And Adam came into existence when God spoke. And then He took a rib out of Adam and gave him Eve, a woman, full-grown adult women. We didn't start out as little babies. We started out full-grown. God's power that is seen there. And we ought to say hallelujah for the omnipotent power of Almighty God. But you know the greatest miracle He ever did? The day that He got a hold of you, that's right, the day that He got a hold of me, we were conceived in sin, we were born in sin, we came into this life in sin, and we were held in the grip and the chains of sin. We're a slave to Satan himself, and God came along and canceled that sin, broke those chains, and gave us eternal life. Hallelujah! What a wonderful Savior for the salvation we have, standing up, shouting glory to God, for the honor that we get to live our life out, and for the power of God to transform our life and make us anew. Isn't that amazing? Verse 1 again. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Why? Verse 2, because His judgments are true and righteous. His judgments, the things that He has done all throughout this whole tribulation time, and the judgments that He does in our life, His judgments are true and righteous, for He has judged the great harlot, the old Babylon, who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. He avenged the blood of His bondservants. That takes our mind back to something we already studied. In the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, the fifth seal was broken. Where was that broken? It was broken up in heaven. And when it was broken, what did we see? We saw saints underneath the altar of God crying out to God saying, how long will it be until You avenge our blood on those that have taken our life? And God said to them, take it easy. Don't get so excited. Wait a little bit. There are more people in the tribulation time that have to die that are going to suffer the same fate that you had. Then I will avenge their blood. And when we get right here, that's what that is. He has avenged the blood of the bondservants on her. God's judgment has fallen. Verse 3. And a second time they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Whose smoke? Whose smoke is rising up forever and ever? Well, if we look at chapter 17 and 18, we think it's, well, the city of Babylon. That city, the smoke of it rises up for and ever, but it doesn't. That's a problem, because this world is going to be destroyed. We're going to see in our future studies that God is going to take this world, he's going to burn this thing up till it's not in existence, and he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And so this old earth is going to be gone. So it can't be talking about the smoke of Babylon rising up forever and ever. What is it talking about? I think he sweeps us ahead to the chaptures that lie ahead of us, to a place that's called the Great White Throne Judgment of God. They're the people that are wicked, that are going to have all throughout all of human history, are going to come, and they are going to stand before the Lord God Almighty at that great white judgment that's going to happen there. And they are going to hear the fearsome, awful voice of God saying to them, "Depart from me, I did not know you." And they will depart from him into a godless eternity where the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet will already be there waiting for them. Listen to me. You are eternal. Every person that hears this, you are an eternal being. Either you will spend an eternity in heaven, or you will spend an eternity in hell. And that verse teaches that you'll spend, the people without Christ will spend an eternity in hell. And the second time they said, "Hallelujah, her smoke rises up." Praise God, their smoke rises up forever and ever. So that might be kind of a strange thing, isn't it? That the saints of heaven, and we're going to be those people, we're going to be there, that we'd be praising God that people are in hell. It just seems strange, but I'd remind you once again that right now in this life we see through a mirror dimly, but someday when we come face to face with the Lord, now we know in part, but then we will have full knowledge. Then we will understand truly his judgments are true and righteous, and we will praise God for a righteous judgment that falls on those who have rejected Jesus. Verse 4, "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah." I'm in agreement. Amen, hallelujah. 24 elders. Who are these 24 elders? That takes us back too, doesn't it? We studied about the 24 elders already. We saw that the first of the 24 elders were representatives of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And the last 12 were the apostles that were representative of the church age and all the people that came after that time of Old Testament into the New Testament. So we have 24 elders all crying out, "Holy." Verse 4 again, "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures." Who are those four living creatures? Those four living creatures would be all of creation, all of everything that's ever been created, all of that. We've already studied that too. And they too are going to be worshiping God. "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah." Ever wonder about that word, amen? I heard one of them back there when Pastor Jeffrey was standing up here. And amen. You know what that means? Amen means let it be so. That's literally what it means. Let it be so, or I'm in agreement. So when you hear the preacher up here preaching and he says Jesus died for your sins and you say amen, you say let it be so. Amen, I'm in agreement with that truth that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus became our sin. Amen, hallelujah, that Jesus did that for us. We're in agreement with those things, that we're sealed to the Spirit. Amen, hallelujah, I'm in agreement with that. Let it be so, God, no matter what it is. So we ought to be shouting many times as we hear different preachers stand at this pulpit or stand other places in agreement with them saying, amen, hallelujah. And that hallelujah again means praise, the praise of God. Verse 5, it says there, "And a voice came from the throne," right, straight from the throne place of God, saying, "Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great, all you bondservants." What is a bondservant? Once in a while, I think we need a refresher in our mind what a bondservant is. A bondservant is somebody that volunteered to be a slave. That's a bondservant. Back in those days, they used to have slaves, lots of slaves. And some of the slaves, they would work off their debt to a master. And sometimes the master, even if they didn't work off their debt, he'd just say, "I'm done with you. You're done. You can go. I release you." A bondservant would say, "No, sir. I want to stay. I want to voluntarily stay and serve you." And when they said that, they would put a ring in their ear that everybody that looked at them would know that that person, be it a man or a woman, is a bondservant, a volunteer that put himself or herself into that slavery for the rest of their life. That's what we are. We're bondservants of the Lord. That's right. Because God had us revealed to us Jesus, we could have rejected him, but we didn't. We voluntarily exercised our will to trust that Jesus had died for our sins, that he had bled for us, that he sacrificed for us, that he became our sin, went to a grave and rose again, and we became the bondservants of God. Verse 5 again. And a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you bondservants, you who fear him, that is you who have a reverential awe for him, the small and the great. What does that mean, the small and the great? Well, I think that it's possible that he's given it to us from a human perspective, the small and the great. Because if we think about the small and the great, we'd think about great people like Paul and Peter and James and John and Matthew and Mark and Luke and Abraham and Moses and Ezekiel and Daniel, all of those characters are great. They're famous and great. In our time, I suppose we could think of Chuck Swindoll or Charles Stanley or some other great preacher, D.L. Moody or Billy Graham. We'd think the great that are there. And the small would be all the rest of us. That's one way of looking at that. That's from a human perspective. But it also could mean the young and the old, the more mature and the not so mature, all those things. But however you slice that up, it indicates that all of us, everybody, no matter what our status has ever been in life, we are praising God. Praise, give praise to our God, all you, his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Verse 6, then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Now, it's something they heard, a voice, something like a voice, like many waters. Great, like a being at the Niagara Falls, and the water was coming down, and peals of thunder, it's loud, clapping, we hear, boom, these things going off. It was like that, from this great multitude. Who is this great multitude? Is it the same great multitude that's up in verse 1? I think it is, but I think it adds on to that. It's the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, it's the tribulation saints. And I think it's all the angels of heaven. I mean, everybody's going to break out in the chorus here because they're announcing the marriage feast of the Lamb. And so the whole of heaven breaks out with peals of thunder as they're worshiping, saying, hallelujah and praise God, for the Almighty reigns. He's reigning. The Almighty reigns. The omnipotent God that created all those things I mentioned earlier, he reigns. What does that mean? It means everything is in his grasp. Everything. He's in control of everything, all of this stuff that we've been studying. It's in his grasp. He's in charge of everything. What does that say to you, Christian? That says to you, you're not alone. You're not alone. It doesn't matter what you're going through. And anybody that thinks you get saved and all of a sudden everything's going to go good for you, they haven't been around very long, have they? Because we're in the middle of a battle. But no matter what's going on in your life in that battle, no matter what struggle you have, be it you're sick, you've got a diagnosis, it's bad, you've been in a car accident, whatever it is, and whatever trial it is that's going to come down your way, God wants you to know that you are not alone, that he is with you, that he says, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble, do not be dismayed, for I, the Lord your God, am with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will always be there for you. You are in my grasp. Verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Isn't that an interesting verse? This whole wedding thing, this marriage thing, is an amazing thing. Let's say this, that in our day and time, weddings are about the bride, right? We focus on the bride, and rightly we should. I mean, I've had people say to me, what do I do now? I just keep your eyes on the bride. Just keep your eyes on the bride. She's the focal point of a wedding. I have five children. All five of my children are married, all of them. And Diane, I can remember her saying it just clear without ever looking at this passage. I remember her saying, it's all about the bride. Didn't matter who it was. When my son, my oldest son, Billy, got married, it wasn't about Billy. It wasn't about her kid. It was about Lori. It was about Lori. Anything that Lori wanted, whatever Lori wanted, everything focused in on Lori. When Sarah got married, my oldest daughter, it was all about Sarah. She got married in kind of like a coliseum kind of thing where it was round like that, and it was outdoors. It was all about her. The way she said she wanted people to go, the flowers that she wanted, everything was about Sarah. It was about her. Every time, every single time. When David got married to Julie, it was all about Julie. They got married at Christmas time, and she wanted Christmas stuff in the sanctuary up there. It was all about her. And we did exactly what Julie said. Every time. And when Josh, my son, when he got, or when Esther, I guess she's in there too. When Esther got married to Joel, it wasn't about Joel. He was the pastor's son. It was about Esther and everything that Esther wanted. And when that son of mine, that youngest son of mine that I thought was going to be a confirmed bachelor for the rest of his life, when Katie got a hold of him, it was the end of him. I mean, everything. When that wedding came, it was all about Katie. I can remember there was kind of a conflict last year in October when we went down to their wedding, and I officiated at that wedding. Her mother wanted to carry certain kinds of flowers because the moms were going to walk down the aisle, and Diane said to her mother, "It's what Katie wants. I will carry the flowers that Katie wants." It was all about her, and rightly so, right? All of these weddings, the bride is the focal point until you come to this wedding. The focal point is not the bride of Christ. The focal point is Jesus, the Lamb of God. It centers on him. The whole marriage feast centers around him. Yeah, the bride of Christ is there. We're there. But it centers in on Jesus. It says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." Wow. The wedding has come, and the bride has made herself ready. How did she make herself ready? Verse 8, "It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." How'd she make herself ready? Did she make herself ready by doing a bunch of good stuff? Is that what that teaches? Partially, I think it does teach that. But does that make her ready to be the bride? I don't think so. The Bible says that we're not saved by acts of righteousness, but we're saved according to his mercy. So it can't just be that. It's got to be more than that. If we look at the bride herself and the way in which she is clothed in that time, it helps us to understand this passage of Scripture. Because the outer part of the bride was a tunic, called a tunic, and the outer part was called a toga. And so if you take that and put that into our situation, into that situation there, the church's situation, the inner garments of the bride of Christ was what Jesus did, that he died for us, that he bled for us, that he paid the great price for us. But the outer garment, the toga, is what we do. It's how we react in this life. How are we getting ready for the Lamb of God today, for the bridegroom today, we as the bride? And you think about brides in our day and time, they do everything to get ready for the bridegroom, don't they? I mean, they dress good. They paint their fingernails. They put on a good face. They even paint their toenails. I mean, they look good when they're prepared. They take diets, all kinds of things to get ready. What are we doing to get ready for the bridegroom? And see, that's what that teaches, I think. Turn in your Bible, if you want to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 down through verse 15, or at least write it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 down through verse 13. It says there in verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me." Now, that's Paul talking now. He's writing this book to the Corinthians. He says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. And the foundation is building on it. And I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on that foundation. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one that has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ." So we're building on him. "Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's works will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's works." So there's a time when we're going to stand at the Bema Seat, or the judgment seat of Christ, and our works, what we're doing right now, is going to count right there. Either we receive reward or we suffer a loss reward. Things that we have done in the power of the Holy Spirit, motivated by a love for Jesus, are the gold and silver and precious stones, and they will withstand that judgment. But things that we have done in the power of our own flesh, for our own gratitude or for whatever, all of that stuff is wood, hay, and straw, and it's going to burn. So now think about that with this wedding. You're getting ready to meet the bridegroom right now. You are preparing for that time. How are you preparing? If Jesus were to come back right now and we were be raptured, taken up into heaven, and we would go to that marriage feast of the Lamb, what kind of a garment would you have? Would it just be that inner tunic that you're saved? And glory to God, you are saved. But is there more than that? I think that next verse, I didn't leave off a verse there. Let's see verse 10. If any man's works is burned up, he will suffer a loss, but he himself will be saved yet as through fire. So you suffer a loss, but you're saved. Is that all we got? Is that inner tunic? Or do we have an outer toga where we're doing things right now, preparing ourselves for that day when we see the bridegroom, Jesus, and we, the bride, coming to him? See, so that verse tells me we need to get busy. We need to get busy doing what God would have us to do. Look at verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Think about this wedding. In order for us to understand the marriage feast of the Lamb, it's also important for us to understand about the wedding of that day and time. A Jewish wedding had three stages. There was an espousal, there was a presentation, and the marriage feast. We're right here at the marriage feast here. But that presentation for a Jewish person the espousal time would be two dads would get together, and they would, one would have a boy and the other would have a girl, and these kids might be little. They might be just little. Sometimes they were even babies. And the fathers would get together and they would make a deal, and they would exchange dowries and money. And that's the espousal. And it was bound by life. These two were promised to one another. They never even knew one another, but they were promised to one another way back. And then a little later on, there was a presentation. And that would happen when the groom would say to his father, I'm ready. Dad, go fetch the bride. And he would go and fetch the lady and bring him back to her son. The father of the bride would come holding on to the bride's hand. He would take the bride's hand and put it in the hand of the bridegroom's dad, and the bridegroom would put the hand into the groom's hand, and that was the deal. That was the ceremony, and then they were married, and then they had this marriage feast. Think about it with us. Think about the bride of Christ and us. With Jesus, the espousal time, how long ago did God choose you? He chose you before the foundation of the world. That's right, a long time ago, before you ever drew a breath, when you were nothing but a thought in his mind, he chose you to be his son's bride. And then the presentation. What happened at the presentation? Jesus said to his father, it's time, it's ready. Every person that's ever going to get saved is saved. And the trumpet of God sounded, right? And the dead in Christ raised first. And those of us who are alive and remain snatched up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. Wow. And there we are, first to go to the Bema seat where we receive rewards or suffer the loss of rewards, and then to this marriage feast which closes the deal of marriage. That's what happened to us. And that's where we're at here with this marriage feast that is here. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed, happy, to be congratulated are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who are they? Who are these people that have been invited to this marriage feast? All the Old Testament saints, all the tribulation saints, all of those people that come from Israel, all are invited guests to come to this marriage feast. Now that was traditional, it would be like that. Remember one time when Jesus was invited as a guest to go to a supper? The very first miracle he ever did was done at Cana of Galilee at a wedding feast where he was a guest. They ran out of wine. And somebody came to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and said to her, we're out of wine. We're running out. And she said, well, go see my son. Go see Jesus. He might be able to help you out there. And so they went and saw Jesus. And Jesus said, sure enough. And Jesus made wine out of water. Lots of it. He brewed the best batch of wine that has ever been drunk by anybody ever. And the maitre d' come and said, how does this work? How could you possibly do such a thing as that? That you would serve the best wine last. Everybody ought to take the worst wine first till your taste buds get all messed up, right? No, you'd take the best wine first. And then when your taste buds are messed up, then you can give the poor wine. Is it about that story all about Jesus brewing wine? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. But it's about restoring joy to that wedding feast. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to do in heaven, right? He's going to do that at the marriage feast of the Lamb. He said at a later time, he told his disciples, I will not drink wine again until we drink it anew in heaven. I believe that time they're going to drink it anew in heaven is at this marriage feast. and it brings joy to that feast. Another thing that I would say about these marriage feasts, the traditional one, sometimes they lasted a day, sometimes 2 days, sometimes a week, sometimes 2 weeks, sometimes even 3 weeks. I suppose it had more to do with the influence or the money of the people that were getting married, their moms and their dads. How much money is there? Well, how long is this marriage feast in heaven going to take? Oh, my soul, it's not going to take a day or 2 days. It's going to last, putting her for 7 years. The only thing that I can see in heaven that happens besides that marriage feast is the Bema Seat of Christ. Outside of that, this marriage feast is going to take it all up. It's going to be quite a party. And Jesus is going to make the best wine that we've ever drank, and all of us are going to drink it. Verse 9, and he said to me, write, blessed, happy, to be congratulated are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Then I, John, I fell at his feet, at the feet of this angel, and worshipped him. But he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. You see, the whole thing, these first things, all about worshiping God. Worship God, for his for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So what do we learn? What do we get out of a sermon like this? Just a bunch of information, cultural information. I hope you get more than that out of it. I hope you get the idea that you're to worship God, that you really put your heart into worshiping God. Do it here, do it there. You will worship God. Worship God with a whole heart. Praise God on a daily basis in your prayer life for the salvation that God has given to you. Stand up, cheer, praise God. Raise your hands once in a while and shout amen once in a while. Live it out. Honor God with your life as you worship God on a daily basis. And praise God for his power that he reached down and saved a guy like you or a gal like you. He did that for you. And we're to praise his name for it. And the second thing I see in this passage of Scripture I hope you got a hold of is get busy. The marriage is coming. The marriage of the Lamb of God is coming, and you are the bride of Christ. And now is the time to get prepared. Now is the time to do those good works so when you stand before him, you go, wow, he looks at you, whoa, look at that person. Look at my bride, how beautiful she is clothed, not only in his righteousness, but in all the works that you could do for him in this life. Let's pray together. Our Father, I love you. I thank you, God, for your love to us. I thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, I thank you for all the imagery that's in it, the culture that's in it. And God, I pray, God, that the message that was preached, God, would sink into the hearts of people that are here. That, Lord, we need to worship you with every part of our fiber, that we're to put it all on the altar before you, that we are to be busy now serving you. God, I pray, as invitations are given, that people would indeed respond to your call in their life. And I'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's all stand together then. Crowning Jesus, Lord of all, God is calling you. Are you here today and without Jesus, don't know him as your Savior? God is calling you to be saved today. He's reaching out to you with his grace and his power and wants you to be his child. But it's up to you. He can bring you to a place like this. You can hear about how you should turn away from your sin. You can hear about how Jesus died for you and was buried for you and rose again. But it's up to you to make a step towards him. He's come to you. He's come all the way out of heaven and come right here by his Spirit and spoke to your heart. What are you going to do? As we sing this next verse, won't you come? And if you're here and you're visiting the church and you want to be a member, won't you come? Come down and shake my hand. I'll tell you how you can get that done. If we're going to have a baptism later on this year out at the lake, if you want to get baptized, come on. I'm going to shake my hand, and I'll help you. We're going to have classes on baptism, and you can do those things. If you just want to make a commitment to worship God, to live for God, to give it all to the Lord, then won't you come? The altars are open. Won't you come? Let's sing, and you come if God is speaking to your heart. Let's pray.